Hark the Herald Angel Sings. Had to get back my friend. All right. So I'm going to come over here and look at our Advent candles. It's not really a wreath, but it's definitely clear that we're progressing through things. And you notice that we are moving to the pink candle. Before I talk about that, I wanted to just mention to you that as I was doing the research, as we think of Advent, we can think about celebrating three different comings of the Lord. We can celebrate when he came about 2,000 years ago, and he literally transformed the world. We can celebrate as he is coming right now in the present because his Holy Spirit is here and he's with us. But we get to look forward to his next coming, amen? His future coming when he will be with us in a reality, we will be with him. So we are looking forward to all those things, and we celebrate those at Advent time. Well, this one, of course, is the pink candle, and it was a little interesting that I was chosen to do the pink candle. Maybe it's because I have seven females in my home. Not sure there, but I decided to celebrate with pink today and to recognize it. But more than that, really, this day is called Gaudete Sunday in the traditional churches and traditional liturgy because they choose to start their service with Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So we look forward to that. We rejoice in it. Also, I believe one of the reasons they said they went with a pink candle is to point out that we're getting close to Christmas. We're over halfway there, so we're going to pause and celebrate that and look forward to what that is. So my message is entitled, Finding Christmas Joy. Finding Christmas Joy. And we're going to start by listening to some sounds of the season, some of the songs that you know. I've picked some iconic songs, but listen a little bit to some of the words underneath. We're going to get a little hint of what we need to cover today. Here's a couple of the excerpts.
Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time of the year. I don't know if there'll be snow, but have a cup of cheer.
Sorry, that's all you get of that one.
It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle-belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
Hearing a theme, have a holly jolly, be of good cheer. Listen to the next one.
Call out the holly, put up the tree before my spirit falls again. Fill up the stocking, we may be right.
All right, I was seeing hand motions, all kinds of things going on out in the congregation. But did you hear that line in there? Put up the tree before my spirit falls again. Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's all joy, isn't it? Well, listen to this next song. It talks about joy, but it's a little interesting. Isn't that interesting? It says Christmas time is here, happiness and cheer, but does it sound cheery? Yeah, it's actually one of my favorite songs, interestingly enough. It's just such a beautiful thing, but it's melancholy, isn't it? There's like a mixture of sadness almost with the joy. Listen to this song. Many of you know this one as well.
Christmas Eve will find me where the Christmas. If only in my dreams.
All right, what's Christmas without Bing Crosby coming and joining us? But did you hear that? I'll be home for Christmas, but only in my dreams. If only in my dreams, because I'm really not going to get back for Christmas. And of course, this song has been used to honor our military, or those serving our country out in many places where they won't get home for Christmas. And I'm just curious, how many of you have ever served in the military where you weren't home at Christmas? Yeah, it makes a difference, doesn't it? And so there's that sense. But the larger picture is, we have these fun, glitzy, tinsel-y kinds of songs. And then we have these other songs that show a little bit more of a sadness around this time. And we're supposed to be talking about finding Christmas joy. Well, we can call this the Christmas blues in some ways. Some of the struggles that we've had there. Let's go to the next slide. You will see from Psychology Today, November 2010, they wrote, "We are told that Christmas for Christians should be the happiest time of year, an opportunity to be joyful and grateful with family, friends, and colleagues. Yet according to the National Institute of Health, Christmas is the time of year that people experience a high incidence of depression." Next slide. "Hospitals and police forces report high incidences of suicide and attempted suicide. Psychiatrists, psychologists, and other mental health professionals report a significant increase in patients complaining about depression. One North American survey reported that 45% of respondents dreaded the festive season." And interesting. And in fact, if you talk to the funeral homes, they say it's big business at Christmas time. A little sad to say it that way, but many people seem to pass away during this time of year. And some of you yourselves have probably experienced some loss at this time of year. And that may be something that colors or tinges your memories. So we have it's what I call a blue Christmas. And we also have what I call the great letdown. The great letdown. We get all excited about Christmas Day, don't we? Everything's building up to that day. So much so that many times the children just can't even sleep. And then they're a waste product most of Christmas Day, you know? And so we go, we open the presents, and we've got this whole, we've got quite a, or everything on Christmas Day now is part of a tradition. It has to unfold a certain way. And so we go, and you get to the end. Now, I remember when I was a child being so excited about presents, and my parents are here, and they always made a special present, a day of presents and a joy for me. But I remember the moment when I'd opened the last present and went, "Is that it? No more presents? It's all gone." And see, this was kind of especially painful for me because I was born on Christmas Eve. So I got presents on Christmas Eve, and they always made sure they celebrated my birthday separately. And I got presents on Christmas Day, and then I'm stuck. It's 364 days before I get another present. You know? What a letdown. Maybe they should have just left one somewhere and I found it a week later or something, you know? And then as a parent, so we work hard, and most of the time we're staying up late because we wanted to suddenly appear with all these presents. And so we get there, and then so after all that adrenaline, you have this adrenaline crash. In addition to a mound of gift wrap paper piling all over the place that you got to clean up and hopefully not throw away a present while you're throwing away the gift wrapping. And then especially when they were younger, many of their presents happened to have a little line on the box that said, "Some assembly required." Any dads ever encountered those? How many times through the rest of Christmas Day I was trying to read some Japanese version of English or Chinese, trying to figure out how to put this together, and there's more parts than are going on or whatever it is, or maybe there's one part missing, and it's that whole letdown of, man, it's a lot of hard work here, and it's all done. Well, in many ways, we talk about the struggle of finding joy. And what that might be. And so how do we find it? Well, first of all, let's look at a helpful clarification. Let's look at this definition put together by Henri Nouwen. And he explains, while happiness is dependent on external conditions, joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death can take that love away. Thus, joy can be present even in the midst of sadness. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You may want to write next to that, if you're taking any notes, Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, which says, "I'm convinced that none of these things, can separate us from the love of God. So we understand that there is a difference between happiness and joy, and we're going to choose to live in joy. But how do we find Christmas joy? Well, maybe it'd be a good idea if we started with the Bible. What do you think? So let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We are going to look at the four different occasions, and actually, before we even get there, I skipped a couple slides, so let's go to the next slide. I want to give you two foundational thoughts. First of all, Christmas joy is far more than tinsel, glitz, and a catchy tune. It's simpler and deeper than that. And in fact, my point for the day is Christmas joy is more than available for you as long as you know where to look. And the Christmas story has four different times that the word joy is used. We're going to look at those four basically in chronological order. So now go with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 44. Luke chapter 1, verse 44. I'm going to start reading in verse 39 to give us the context. And this describes Mary deciding to visit Elizabeth. And it reads, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" Let's watch this acted out as it was in the Nativity story. What a moment that would have been. You know, the word joy there means delight or great joy. Like how a baby squeals with delight. Yeah, you remember, have you ever seen a little baby get so excited and they're just squealing with delight? Well, basically, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. Now, I've never been pregnant. I'm thankful for that. But I have heard my wife share and others those moments when they sense the baby just almost do like a somersault and get excited. And that's what happened. But why did the baby leap for joy? Why did the baby leap for joy? Because he was in the presence of his Savior. He was in the presence of his Savior. And so in finding Christmas joy, it's first found in his presence. Can you say that with me? In his presence. You see, Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." When we're with the Lord, you can't help but have joy. There's fullness of joy, not partness of joy or some. It's all of the joy. And I was reflecting as we were sharing some in the worship time, we have Psalm 23 that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And by the way, I share this in funerals. Do you notice it doesn't say, "Even though I don't camp out in the valley, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I will not fear," because why? Because you are with me. Now, I'm going to read it from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, but it's also found in Isaiah. This was the fulfillment of a prophecy that declared what Jesus' name was going to be. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Now, literally, those two words, and let me just give this out for you. When you see the word EL in a Hebrew term, it means God. So if you've seen the term Bethel, it means, B-E-T-H means house of God. Bethel means house of God. Well, literally, Emmanuel is putting together two Hebrew forms. Imanu means with us, and El means God. God is the with us God. He's there. He's with us. He's never not there. In fact, as you see up there in my point, his presence is our greatest present. That's the greatest thing you could ever get. And I don't know what your Christmas is like this year. There may be somebody absent this year that usually is there. Maybe they're permanently absent. Maybe they're temporarily absent. God is not going to be absent on Christmas Day. He's not going to be absent on the day after Christmas. He's not absent right now. He is the with us God. You know, these are poor illustrations. They fall short, but they might grab your imagination a little bit. And so I want to share just about the joy of just being with my wife. And I share this story. We used to love to just sit and watch movies together. And it was there was a time in our lives when it was just the two of us. It's hard to believe now, but we did, and we'd watch movies. Now, you have to understand something about our personalities. I'm rather focused as a person. I can be intense as a person. So when I watch a movie, I'm going to accomplish watching a movie. I'm going to study it. I want to hear every single line. I don't want to miss a word. I want to look at the expressions and everything. If my wife asks me to go get something while the movie's on, she has to pause it, because I don't want to miss a second of it. My wife can be in and out and back and forth, and it doesn't matter. She gets the gist of it. And so when we were, when we were first married, yeah, we were still growing up. Maybe we'll grow up someday, honey. But anyway, as we're watching a movie, there'll be this time when I hear this, and I look, and she's resting next to me, and she's totally asleep. And we're getting close to the climax of the movie, and I'm going, I wanted to experience this with you, honey. I mean, you need to know. And so then I finish the movie, and I tell her we can go upstairs now, and she says, oh, that was a great movie. It was such a good movie. And the whole point is she just simply found joy in being with her husband with a movie on. Now she does it sometimes snuggling up with Brennan or one of the others, and I'll look, and Brennan's still watching it, and my wife is peacefully resting before the Lord and before the movie. She loves just being in the presence with her family. I want to do something when I'm with my family. But anyway, that's one of my issues you can pray for. But we just added another member to our family recently. That sounds a little scary, but we added a cat into our presence, a kitten. Her name is Callie. And Callie's now been with us for, 6 months or something like that, a while. And when she first came along, she wasn't very cat-like. She was almost puppy-like. She just wanted to be with you. And so there's a few times when it was, I was just working on something, studying in the dining room, and Callie gets this, she's like this, and she gets up and she climbs in my lap. She has to be there. And if I'm still typing along, that's not enough. So she gets up and she literally plops herself on top of my computer. Like, you will pay attention to me. We're going to have this moment of presence together. Now, recently she's been climbing up the Christmas tree, so I've had to discipline her a little bit. So she doesn't like me as much right now. So she kind of went out on a limb too many times with me. All right. I will not ornament that joke any more than that. But anyway, she loves being present. And in many ways, that's where we need to go. We act like Christ's presence isn't enough for us, when that's all we really need. Finding Christmas joy starts right here, when the baby and Elizabeth recognized that the Christ was in Mary, and he leaped with joy. Now let's go just a little bit further down, because the next occurrence is really in the next verses. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now the word rejoiced here is the same word that was just used in the previous verse about leap for joy. That was the noun. Here is the verb form of it. But it means to rejoice, to be glad, to be overjoyed. Now, why did Mary rejoice? Well, let me suggest to you that we not only find Christmas joy in his presence, but next we find Christmas joy in his promise. We find Christmas joy in his promise. And interesting enough, we have that whole picture of promise in the picture of pregnancy. Now, I trust that there's maybe half of the congregation that's experienced that before. Some of the rest of us have been close to that. But there's a joy in pregnancy, isn't there? Because something is coming. Now, it's not here yet, but it's coming. And we are in that process of anticipating what that might be. And in fact, I wanted to speak very positively of my own wife and the pregnancies we've been blessed with. My wife was one who always chose to rejoice in the coming. I never heard her complain during pregnancy. And in fact, she would often still be leading worship on week 40 of her pregnancy. You know, jumping up and down. That's why I think some of our children are so musical and so jumpy up and down. That's the way we're inside of her, you know, in the leading worship. But she chose to rejoice. God is blessing our family again. And she doesn't, whether she's tired or exhausted or morning sickness or evening sickness or whatever, she said, I'm going to rejoice in this. Now, there's a Greek word that I put up here called prolepsis. Would you say that with me? And it's a word we can find in our English now as well, but it speaks to this understanding of the present future. Something is going to happen, but it's already starting to happen right now. It's in the present, and we can rejoice in that. And so we can see this drawn out in a bigger picture by this next slide called Already But Not Yet. Let me show to you where we live right now in this course of history. We, first of all, at the very beginning, it began with the fall in this age, the kingdom of darkness reigning over the earth. But thankfully, God did something in the fullness of time. And that first line is the first coming of Jesus. And so we have the beginning of the age to come that began with that first line. It's what we call now the last days. And the last days have gone for a while. But in contrast to the all of history, it's still the last days. And we call this the already not yet stage. Someday, though, his coming will be to be with us forever. And in that second coming, this age will end and the kingdom of light will continue forever. But right now, we're in that in-between stage. One of the ways I like to describe it, I didn't in the first service, but is to think of it in World War II terms. D-Day was a change in the war. At that point, Germany stopped advancing, and they began retreating. Now, did they all disappear on D-Day? There was a lot more fighting that took place after that, a lot more brutal fighting. And that's kind of where we are in that battle. But there is going to come a VE Day. A victory in Europe Day when it's all over. And that's where we sit. We look forward to the promise of what this is. So we look forward to the picture of pregnancy, but let me go a little bit further, and you can go to the next slide, because the picture of pregnancy points to another detail. Whoops, I think there was another one, and it's not showing up. So let me say what it is. Romans 8, verse 22. Let me read it for you. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. We know that the whole creation groans with birth pangs. Now, pregnancies are wonderful and exciting, but they also have childbirth connected to them. And I don't care who you are, at least some of the childbirth has pain. And my wife experienced some really difficult childbirths. And in the middle of that, there comes a place called transition. Any of you ladies might know what that might be referring to. Husbands, you may have experienced that watching it. And basically, transition is the most intense time of pain right before the baby's going to be born. And I remember during that time, several of the times, telling my wife, just wait, the baby is almost here. And I understand that it's really a time that feels almost the closest to death that a lady will ever feel. But when I would tell her, the baby's almost here, she would push a little bit more. And literally, sometimes within minutes, there would be a new life in our midst. And the joy would be realized. Well, can I challenge you? We are in a time where there is promise, But some of you may be in labor pangs right now. You may feel like you're closer to death than ever. Can I tell you the baby's on its way? Keep pushing, keep pressing through, keep receiving God's promise, and the baby will come. And it will be more joy than you ever realize. And in fact, it's not going to show up on the slide, but I want to invite you maybe to write this down. Do you realize, big picture, as Christians, right now is the worst it will ever be. Think about that. Right now is the worst it will ever be. It's not going to get any worse. We can only look forward to it getting better. Now, if you are not a Christian, right now is the best it will ever be. It's going downhill from here the rest of your future. But for us, we can look forward to it. Even in the midst of tremendous pain, the joy is he's coming. He's coming, and he's promised to be so just like that. Now, we have discovered his presence in as being a source of joy and his promise. But let's go to Luke chapter 2 now, verse 10. This is the next occurrence of the word joy in the Christmas story. Luke 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Would you say these words with me? Good tidings of great joy. All right, the word joy here, let me explain in just a moment, because good tidings is the word we get evangelized from. It means to preach the gospel. The word great, the original word in Greek is mega. And we still use that. That's a mega size of whatever, of French fries or whatever it might be, or, you know, the mega whatever experience. But it's good news of mega joy. And the word joy is actually the typical one used in the New Testament, and it means joy, rejoicing, happiness, or gladness. And the angel said, "I'm bringing you really good news, and I'm declaring it to you." So finding Christmas joy is not only in his presence, in his promise, but thirdly, it's in his proclamation. It's in his proclamation. It's in the declaration of that. And in fact, if we go to Luke chapter 4, you don't have to go there, but let me just read for you. Jesus is declaring in his first message by reading from Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The word preach there, to preach the gospel, is the evangelize. Then a little bit further, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." That's a different word, and that's the word we get in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, let me get it for you, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And so that word preaching, as was mentioned earlier, is the word kerygma. Can you say that with me? Kerygma. You're going to become Greek scholars before we're done today. But that refers to the preaching of the core message of the gospel. Everything that's the essence of what we believe, that's what they would declare. And God says, you can find Christmas joy in that proclamation. Now, we're going to do something here. Go to the next slide. I have written up what I would suggest is a simple kerygma, a declaration of the core of the gospel. I'm going to read it to you. You pay attention because you're going to read it in just a moment out loud. It says, "Jesus Christ came in the flesh, was full of grace and truth, died for our sins and rose again. Even more, he's coming back soon to take us with him, that where he is, we also will be." Can you say amen? Yeah. All right, we're going to do a little exercise. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we got to work this out kind of alternating rows. So, for example, the front row, you need to turn around and face the next row. And make sure you're facing someone. And then work it out. So now if you're not, you need to turn around so you're facing someone. Can you do that? It gets a little complicated. But all the way in the back row can't turn around. They've got to look to somebody else. But turn so you're facing someone. Somebody's facing front. Somebody's facing back. All right? You might want to, I guess you're introducing yourselves. Yeah, that's always good. So many times in church, you just get to know somebody's back of their head. All right. So the people facing front, you're going to declare this proclamation to the people that are looking at you. So everybody facing to the front, read right now. Say it. "Jesus Christ came in the flesh, was full of grace and truth, died for our sins, and rose again. Even more, he's coming back soon to take us with him, that where he is, we also will be. They're getting really excited about it. Now flip it. If you're facing the back wall, read it off the back wall to the people facing you. Ready? Read it. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, was full of grace and truth, died for our sins, and rose again. Even more, he's coming back soon to take us with him, that where he is, we also will. Can we rejoice in that? You may be seated. Now, I have a question for you. Is that joy based on a Bing Crosby Christmas carol? Is it based on having enough glitz and tinsel on your tree? Is it based on getting exactly what you asked for Christmas? Because maybe what you asked for may not actually be what you really needed anyway. This is not based in anything that surrounds our typical Christmas. Christmas joy is found centered in his presence, in the promise of what he's going to do, and in the declaration of the foundations of our faith. You know what? This will bring you joy on the day after Christmas. It'll bring you joy in the middle of February, which is a good month for my daughter Ava with her birthday in the middle of February. But in the middle of grayness, it's there. In the middle of November, in the middle of the darkest point, Christmas joy is found in his proclamation. Embrace that. Celebrate that. Live that. Well, there's one more. Join with me back in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to go to the wise men. Talk about a few wise guys. Matthew 2, verse 9. I'm going to start there. You've got verse 10 up on the slide. It says, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, this is an interesting thing that's happened in the language with this. It says they've rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, this is the same word that we had in Luke 2, verse 10. It's that kind of joy. But if you notice, there's a verb and there's a noun, and it's the same one. They joyed with exceedingly great joy. It's hard to re-express it in English. But not only did they just do that, it says exceedingly great. We've got a mega back in there, but exceedingly is like going beyond what could ever be expected. Exceedingly. Basically, these wise men did a happy dance. They were really excited at what had happened. Now, let me clarify this for you. Remember, they didn't just come from down the street, did they? Estimates are they came from roughly 800 miles away. Now, I want you to calculate however it makes sense to you. For us, I put it into the concept of us traveling back to see either Allison's family or not quite all the way back to Missouri where my family is from. So getting back to Allison's family is Cincinnati, which is about 600 miles away. So let's go 200 miles beyond that, like the end of Indiana into Illinois. That's how far they traveled. And by the way, they didn't have cars. They had stinky camels. There was no Starbucks. No rest stops, no Cracker Barrel. How did they make it? And yet all they had was a star they were looking at that said something has happened and we're going to go find out. Now, by best estimates, if they could even make 20 miles a day, it was at least 40 days to get there. All right, this is not simply we're going to fly, bop home for Christmas and come right back. This was at least 40 days and could have been longer. And can you imagine their questions when they got close? All right, we're following the star, but how are we going to have a clue where we should go? How are we going to know? How are we going to find this new king? And the Bible says that when they left King Herod, that the star went and came and literally stood over where the young child was. Now, I don't know exactly how that happened, but the Bible says it was so obvious that they knew exactly where to find him. And not only that, they got so excited that they rejoiced. And these are the ones that are the happiest in the whole Christmas story at this point. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. You see, Christmas joy is found in his presence. It's found in his promise. It's found in his proclamation. But fourthly, it's found in his provision. It's found in the moment when we weren't sure if he was going to come through. We find he's come through. We rejoice in his provision. Well, I have a little example for you. I brought up my latest journal that I'm writing in. My daughter Olivia actually gave this to me for Christmas last year, and I didn't get to it until about September, but I'm almost halfway through, so I may need another journal before too long. But my journals are where I reflect on what God has shown me in Scripture. It's where I write prayers to God. I write what he talks to me about. I write about people I'm struggling with, or I don't, people I'm doing well with. Many of your names are in the journal. No, you cannot read it. You couldn't recognize or decipher it anyway. I purposely write in really bad handwriting, so you can't figure it out. But recently, near the end of November, I was just reflecting in my prayer time. I think I was over in the house of prayer, actually. And I just said, Lord, we're not going to make it. Anybody ever had a month where you're not feeling like you're going to quite make it? Maybe you've had several months in a row like that. And you're just saying, God, what's going to happen? And I remember saying, Lord, I didn't write it down in my journal, but we basically need about $2,000 just to make things happen. It's just I know our expenses are building, and we're not going to get to Christmas in time. There was some hope after Christmas, but I'm just not sure how that's going to work. And so I did something kind of unique. I actually wrote, I'll read you the top of this page, God, may I be able to come back to this entry someday soon. And I wrote this on November 28th. Someday soon, and write here how you have provided. I'll leave space so that I can do so. Now, I've never left space in my journal before. So I wrote here, and there's a line across here, and I left space. But now you notice something's been written in, and all my bookmarks are falling out. But as I was thinking about that, I said, Lord, we're just going to have to wait and see. Well, I had to wait one day. The next day, I went to the bank. I was depositing a small check, and I noticed the account had suddenly jumped. I went, well, that's interesting. So I looked it up, and there was this deposit, and we didn't expect a deposit that was supposed to be coming from there, and it was more than I thought and more than I would have anticipated. And so it was so unusual, I said, I'm not going to quite write it down just yet. Give it another day. So I gave it another day so I could research it a little bit more. And sure enough, we had gotten a deposit of a certain amount of money that was totally for us, but totally unexpected. And I have to tell you, it wasn't $2,000. It was $2,018. Isn't that amazing what God did? And this is not a bookmark. This is the actual evidence of the deposit, because it's going to stay here as a symbol of God's faithfulness. So I can go back and say, God, you provided then. You can provide today and tomorrow and the next day. May I encourage you to do the same thing? Leave a record and find joy in his provision. We find anxiety in his lack, supposedly. Where are you, God? Let's go back and remember how he's already taken care of us and rejoice in that. You see, finding Christmas joy, and I think we can go to the next slide now, is in his presence, in his promise, in his proclamation, and in his provision. Now I ask you, are any of these based on your specific situation or circumstance right now? No. They're beyond that. Are any of these based on tinsel, glitz, or catchy tune? No. Now, those things can point us to real joy, but we need to live here through the Christmas season. Whatever your Christmas season is, we can find Christmas joy right there. I invite you to embrace that and to hold on to that. And so as we minister, would you just bow your heads for a moment and let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for everyone here today. I trust this was a divine appointment in the middle of their Christmas season to reflect on this. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to just go back to a statement I shared a little earlier. I'm planning maybe to preach on this someday, but as Christians, this is the worst it will ever be. But if you're a non-Christian, this is the best it's ever going to get. May I invite you that Jesus Christ didn't come to start Christmas season. He came to save you. He came because he knew he was going to give his life. And in that giving, he was going to make it possible for you to be reunited with him and with his Father, because the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the good of the grace of God, and that we are not even capable of saving ourselves. I don't care what your resume says. There's another resume that says you failed, but there's good news. And so I invite you today, if you know you're sitting on the side where this is the best it's ever going to get, and you want to move to the side where this is the worst it will ever be, I invite you to simply pray a simple prayer, something like this. Lord, today I recognize that I'm on the wrong side of the ledger. I'm in a place where I am trying to make it on my own and trying to be good enough to have a good future. But I recognize that there's no way I can do this. I cannot save myself. So today I acknowledge that, Jesus, you didn't just come, you died for me. Today I receive that gift early, a few days early, but I receive that gift as if it were Christmas today. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life because I'm the only one that can truly do that. And I also ask you to be the Lord of my life, and I pledge, as long as you will show me, to follow you the rest of the days of my life. Who is here that would say, Pastor Brad, I just prayed that prayer. I just recognized that I needed to choose for myself for Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Who would raise their hand and say, that's me? Would you pray for me? Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the two hands that were raised in the first service. Personally was connected to both of those and knew their stories, and I thank you for what you're doing. I pray that you would guide and lead and direct and bless. But now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we've rejoiced. We've sensed the joy that's deeper and simpler than simply circumstances. But who would be honest enough to say, Pastor Brown, I appreciate all this, but I need help with this Christmas. This is not an easy Christmas, and I need for you to pray as you close out this service. Just pray for me that I really, truly will find Christmas joy. If you'd raise your hand, I want to pray specifically for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hands back down. Father, I thank you for those honest enough to say, Christmas, and specifically this Christmas, is not an easy day. It is not an easy season. I pray in the name of Jesus that your presence would be more real than ever, and that it would be there when no one else is around. Sense it and feel it. I pray that they will come alive to your promise that you have left a deposit and you're coming back. This is not all there is. There's so much more. I pray that as they read your word, they will find strength in your proclamation of the truths of Scripture, that they will resonate deeply in their spirit and encourage them and fill them, Lord God. And Father, last of all, I pray that you will show them your provision, they'll reflect on the ways you've taken care of them, and they'll gain fresh joy knowing that you're the same God. You can and you will do it again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed, blessed is your name. Would you all stand with me? We're going to end this service like we began. Maybe you weren't here for the very first opening song of this service, but we started with Joy to the World. And joy to the world is something more than just simply a Christmas carol. If you look at these words, we're going to rejoice in his presence. We're going to rejoice in the promise of his coming. We're going to declare it. It's going to be a proclamation. And we're going to see his provision for us. So we're actually going to sing all four verses because I want you to really embrace this. And I, unfortunately, am the one with the microphone, so I get to sing. Now, I learned recently in my music history class, and actually we were playing an excerpt from a man named Keith Getty. He's the man who wrote In Christ Alone, and he said this about singing in church. He says, not everyone has a professional voice, but everyone has a confessional voice. Isn't that good? Not everyone has a professional voice, but everyone has a confessional voice, and you're going to use your voice to confess God's greatness. Amen? Amen. And you're going to start by listening to mine as we do this together. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature. Second verse. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sound. Verse 3, no more. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the... Oh, fourth verse, we got to clap to this. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Can we bless the Lord for his joy? Thank you, Lord, for your joy. That's deeper and fuller than anything we can experience in some Christmas carol, Christmas experience. You're so much more. Father, I thank you. Significantly enough, George Frederick Handel wrote that music, and we are blessed by much of his music during this time. But Lord, I thank you now. We're going to receive that joy, but we're also going to give that joy. We're going to give that joy if we're on Greenbrier Parkway and we're stuck in a traffic parking lot. We're going to pray because you give us about 10 different people all around us that are stuck. We have to pray for them. And they can't get away from it either because they're right there. Father, we're going to pray and bring joy to that lady or that young man that's working retail for hours because they're trying to provide for their own family a Christmas day. We're going to extend joy. We're going to release it. Lord, we're going to extend joy to that neighbor who really is Scrooge personified. And we're going to extend your love, your hope, but now we know your joy as well. And Father, we're going to extend that joy when we get together in our family gatherings and that one aunt or uncle comes that's always a blessing. He himself is the thorn in the flesh. But we're going to grant joy and release joy. Father, let us be your joy to many this week. If you agree, would you say amen? God bless you. Have a great week.